All right, you can have a seat. Good morning. Yeah, it's a really good morning. Oh, yeah, I can't believe you all are here. We were like, we're going to have 25 people this morning. And not only do we have a lot of people this morning, we've got a lot of new people. It's crazy. You guys are troopers. So if you don't know me, my name is JT. I'm the pastor, or actually one of the pastors here at Freshwater. I'm typically the teaching pastor. And so if I didn't get to meet you before the service, I would love to meet you. So if you get a chance, please come up and find me and man, introduce yourself. I'd love to introduce myself and just kind of find out how you ended up here. And if there's any way I could pray for you, I'd love to do that. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. We're not going to be there for a little while, so just put a marker there, Matthew 12, but that's where we're going to actually start today. Before we get there, what I wanted to do just really quickly is say, one, thank you for all the deacon nominations. I'm on a roll, man. Last week I said God doesn't love me in a sermon. Or I think I said he hates me, didn't I? Yeah, God hates me, and this week we're nominating demons. But anyway, we just got done nominating deacons at the end of the month, and so I just wanted to let you guys know that, and thank you for doing that. And I just wanted to say, I think we got about 25 nominations for deacons, and we'll probably end up with about 8. And I just wanted to say praise God for that. Like, what does that say about our church and the way that people serve and lead and are for each other that we got that many people nominated? And so when there's that many people nominated, I just wanted to be, we're just really open and honest as an elder team. As an elder team right now, we're really praying through who God would lead us to make deacons in our church, because I just want you guys to know very clearly, this is not a popularity contest, right? I probably shouldn't say, I'm going to say something I shouldn't say. Jake and Cornelius are not my best friends in the world. Right? I love those guys. They're becoming my best friends, right? We're really good friends. But like, there are some of my friends that I've had for 15 years that are my best friends. They're not the elders here, because God didn't call them to be elders, at least not yet, right? So I just want you to know, with deacons, it's the same thing. And so I want to just really quickly, I want you to pray for the elder team as we decide who's going to be the first deacons of our church, because I think we're going to have 8 to 10 to start off with. And I just wanted you to, again, remind you what a deacon is, so you know how to pray for your church, pray for the leaders, and pray for the future deacons. Basically, deacons and elders, there's not that much difference, if you remember. The only main difference between the two are elders are called to teach and to protect and cast the vision for the church, and the qualifications and everything else, the deacons are the same. It's just that the deacons lead and they're serving. Right, that's the main difference. So if you have someone who's a great leader, who's awesome at leadership, who even leads a ministry, but we don't see serving consistently, man, they're not ready to be a deacon yet. Does that make sense? Because leadership is not just the qualification of a deacon. And if you have somebody who is an amazing servant, just the greatest servant in our church, but they're not naturally gifted to lead and for their faith to be an example to all of those in the church, then that person's not a deacon. And right, so we didn't want to create something like deacons are some special person in their church. They're not, right? They're not someone special. They're just someone who we look to and say, their faith and the way they lead and the way they disciple and the way they lead other people to Jesus Christ, they're an example to all of us. And they're going to take on the burden of leadership in the church. I mean, if you remember from the very beginning, the elders are like, we need help in this. Who can? And they said, man, you want to nominate people who are above reproach. Above reproach. It doesn't mean perfect, but it means their faith is an example to all of us. But at the same time, they've got to be amazing servant leaders of our church, because that's their number one role, right? And so Denny and I had a long conversation that was so fruitful for my soul, because he was like, just to be clear, if someone's a great servant, but not necessarily a great leader, they won't be a deacon. But if they're a great leader, not necessarily a great servant, they won't be a deacon. I said, that's exactly right. And so we're going to end up, what's beautiful about this is we're probably going to end up, like I said, with 8, 9, maybe 10 deacons. But I feel like we've got 15 or 20 other people that have potential to be deacons in the future that are working their way, like their faith being an example to all of us. It's an amazing thing for our church to have, right? Especially being this young, this new, to have that many people that are like on the cusp of being a deacon in our church, it's an amazing thing. I'm so excited about it. So if you got nominated to be a deacon, I'll end up having a conversation with you whether you're going to be a deacon or not. Because those who are kind of on the cusp of being deacons, man, we want to disciple you and walk with you and talk with you about that and get to the point where in the future, man, you'll be the next in line to be a deacon, right? And so one other thing I just wanted to say too, like one of the other qualifications of a deacon, we don't want anybody who's new to their faith or are new to our church. Does it make sense why? Like Scripture says very clearly, if they're a new believer or newly serious to their faith, you're going to put way too much pressure on them way too soon. And I've seen people in the church be lifted up like that and for their faith to be an example to all and not ready for it, and it crushed them. I already had a conversation with some people in our church about that. I'm like, I have big plans for you, but because God's called me to protect you like the rest of the flock, not yet. My answer is not, our answer is not, no, you're not going to be deacon. My answer is not yet, because I have to protect your soul, because, man, that kind of responsibility and that kind of weight for the souls in this room can crush people, and we don't want to do that before they're ready. Does all that make sense? I just have a policy of being really upfront and open and honest with the church. You guys know exactly what's going on, so that's where we are. So please pray. Like, not just like that token, yeah, we're going to pray, we're Christians. Like, please pray for this, because this is a big deal. These are the people that are going to help lead our church into the future, and we want to do exactly what God wants us to do. Okay. So currently, we're in a series called Rhythms. So if you haven't been with us, what we're trying to do is see what stirs our affections for Christ and then incorporate those things in, like, to the everyday rhythm of our life, right? Because so often we go through every single day, we never even think about Jesus, we never think about worshiping him, and it has to become an everyday part of our life, right? So in week one, we talked about how Jesus told us to worship God in spirit and truth, right? We need to worship with our spirit and in truth, right? And we need to do that every single day. And so we do that by the power of the gospel. Jesus has freed us that God can live inside of us through the Holy Spirit. So we worship him that way and through truth. And so then we saw how that truth played out in week two. And so in week two, we talked about, man, one of the main ways that we worship God in spirit and truth is through the Bible. That the truth of God, of who God is and who we are in God, is found in his word. And so we need to learn not only to read the Bible, but, like, man, meditate in the Bible and dwell on what the Bible says and try to incorporate into our lives to have our spirits stirred by the truth in God's word and build a relationship with God through his word. And then in week three, we talked about maybe the most important thing that we can do in our lives that builds that intimate, that close relationship with God, that builds that presence, being in the presence of God, is prayer. Right? The main way that we're connected to God, spirit to spirit, and that's how we're supposed to worship our spirit to God's spirit who is within us, is through the power of prayer. And so if we can incorporate worship with God's word and prayer all at the same time, man, that's where we start finding the presence of God. Understanding very clearly who he is and his character so we're not deceived in his word, through going into his presence, through prayer, trying to connect with him there, not just throwing up random prayers, but trying to connect with God through prayer, and then worshiping him along the way every single day. And so that's kind of where we've been. There's a lot more. You know how long I like to preach, right? There's a lot more to say there. But so if you haven't been with us, or if you've missed a week, I really encourage you to go to the website. It's freshwatersgf.com and catch up. Because this has been one of the most powerful series we've ever done. I've had so many people reach out to me, talk to me, just talk about what God's doing in their life. I've had so many people say, man, I know JT was talking to me this week, so should I say anything to him about it? Like, I promise you, I wasn't talking to you this week. I wasn't talking about you. I wasn't talking to you. That's the Holy Spirit moving. When you feel like I'm talking to you, that's the Spirit moving in your life. It's just been an amazing thing. So go to freshwatersgf.com and catch up. And also, just as a reminder, that's where we're going to do most of our announcements now. That's where you can find out what's going on, where we're going to be from week to week. Online giving, all that's at Freshwater Church or freshwatersgf.com. Okay, I keep saying that. Our old website was at Freshwater Church. It is not that. freshwatersgf.com. Okay, so this week, all right, I need you to help me out. I'm going to ask this question. And if this is you, I want you to actually raise your hand. Not like kind of like raise your hand up, because I want everybody to see it. Who in this room would classify, and it's okay, there's not a wrong answer here, right? I don't want you to feel like I'm setting you up. I'm not. Who in this room would classify their life as busy or very busy? Raise your hand. Busy or very busy? All right, just keep them up real quick. I want you to take a look around the room. Okay. All right, you can put your hands down, because there's not necessarily anything wrong with being busy. I'm not setting you up. Like, I'm not going to go later and be like, how dare you? I'm busy, right? My hand was up too. Okay, so almost everybody raised their hand. Now, again, I'm not setting you up this question. There's not a wrong or right answer. Now, of those who said they were busy, which was 90% of you, who would say the level of busyness in your life is extremely healthy? Or if it's not extremely healthy, is very close to the optimal level of busyness in your life. So if you think the level of busyness in your life is very healthy, raise your hand. Take a look around. Okay. Right, and that's okay. But I just wanted to see the issue there. Did you see the issue? Did you see the kind of the disconnect, the problem that we have as Americans in our life? And like, man, I can put my hands up on those too. Right? And so I think you can be really busy and be really healthy. I'm not saying you can't. That's why I said I'm not setting you up. Some people are like, do I raise my hand? They're giving me this. So that like that's the cop-out answer. Like, this is okay, right? No. But we don't feel, I think it's possible to be busy and healthy, But you see, the disconnect for almost all of us in the room is really, really wide. And you know what? We can make a biblical argument that we need more rest. And we're going to. That's what we're going to do today. Yeah, yes. But can anyone just deny, not even on a biblical level, we'll get there, but not even on a biblical level, just on a human level, does anybody want to deny that they know to be healthy in their life that they need more rest? Like, is anybody being like, no, I don't need rest. I just need to go all the time. I need to be that busy. Right? If that was true, you would have raised your hand for both of them, right? I said that's possible. But we just know intrinsically and logically to be healthy in our life, we need to be a little less busy. But more importantly, we need to learn to rest well, yet none of us do it. So here's the truth. We're going to talk about the Sabbath today. We're going to talk about rest today. We're going to talk busyness today. And here's what's going to happen. Your spirit's going to resist it because we're Americans. It's going to resist it. You're going to start making excuses. You're going to start like shifting blame. Like there's going to be all kinds of things that come into your heart. Well, this. Did you see that 90% of the people in this room raised their hand and said they were busy, right? So do you think everybody's got a perfect excuse for why they can't rest more? A good excuse? Me too. Right, so I just want to pray real quick and ask us to be able to hear from God on this, for him to soften our hearts and for us to be able to hear and to listen what his word actually says, because there's going to be so much resistance against this. I listened to another pastor preach on this, and that pastor talked to this like guy that he went to school with and really, really respected. This is unbelievably godly man. He said, man, he's one of the most godly men I ever knew. And I went to him and said, hey, I'm moving forward and becoming a pastor, and I want to grow and I want to learn. He's like, what are the best things that I could do right now? Like, what do I need to be doing right now to grow in the Lord and to become more like you, is basically what he's saying. And he said, you need to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. That was it. He didn't give him a gospel presentation, which this man loved the gospel. He knew it. He didn't talk about the Holy Spirit. He didn't talk about prayer. He said, you need to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. From an unbelievably godly man. Is that not telling? So let me pray real quick, and so our hearts can be open to this. God, we love you, and we thank you. God, I just listened to that last song that you washed us white as snow through a violent hope. What a great way to describe the gospel, what you did for us, Jesus. A violent hope. So God, every week here at church, we talk about resting in that, believing in that, running to you because of what you did on that cross, believing that you're enough. But God, so many of us in this room, and me included, think that what we are doing is just so important that we don't have time for you. We don't have time to recover. We don't have time to listen to some of the most basic things that you told us to do. And so God, as you speak to all of us today, God, I pray that your spirit would fall. And God, that you would soften hearts. And that you would move in power. And that we could hear. That we could listen. That we could believe that you're better. That we could believe that your promises are better than how we feel in a moment. Guide our hearts and minds today, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, if you got those Bibles, open them up to Matthew 12. If you don't know where Matthew is, it's kind of 3/4 the way through your Bible. It's the first book in the New Testament. And we're going to read, starting in verse 1, but we're actually going to read all the way to verse 14, so stay with me. I know normally I read a verse and then stop, but we're going to read the straight way through and then we're going to talk about it. So Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look at your disciples. Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Verse 9, he went on from there and entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So they might accuse him. Do you see that? They weren't asking Jesus because they were wondering. They are asking simply because they wanted to accuse him. That's what religious people do. 11, he said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Okay. So today we're going to talk about the Sabbath, which in the original language really just means rest, like a day of rest. So if you're not familiar or that familiar with the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath day is one of the actual Ten Commandments that we see in Exodus 20. And what it just basically said is we're supposed to have a day of rest, a Sabbath day to set aside and to keep it holy. Right? Because the God created the world, created the universe, created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and then rested on the seventh. So what that's basically saying is if God accomplished all that in 6 days, whatever you need to get done, you can accomplish it in 6 days and then rest on a seventh day, right? And so in the Old Testament, this was a very, very big deal. But I don't know if you've noticed it. Out of all of the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder, you shouldn't commit adultery, you shouldn't steal. Have you noticed that this pretty much for Christians is the only one that seems optional? We just flat out ignore it. In my life, lots of times, I flat out ignored this commandment. Why do you think that is? Well, to get that answer, I want us to try to fully wrap our minds around really two things in this passage, two implications that come out of this passage. And I think if we get these two things and we understand what this passage is saying, we'll begin to wrap our minds around why this is. One is in verse 8 when Jesus says, I am Lord of the Sabbath. We need to really understand what that means and what Jesus was saying there. I think a lot of us don't wrap our minds around what he's actually saying there. And the second thing I want us to wrap our minds around is in verse 14, when the Pharisees, who are the religious leaders at the time, when the Pharisees literally wanted to kill Jesus for the things that he said and the things that he did. So if we can wrap our minds around both of those things, that Jesus said he's the Lord of the Sabbath and that they wanted to kill him for saying these things and doing these things, I think we'll begin to grasp what the fourth commandment is really all about. All right, so let's start with this. Before we dive really deep into those two things, let's start with this. Does it seem crazy to anyone else that the Pharisees, again, they're like some of the main religious leaders of the time, does it seem crazy to you that they were angry at Jesus and his followers for walking by and picking up some grain to eat, picking up some wheat to eat, and that they were actually mad at Jesus? A guy comes in with this messed up hand, this withered hand, and Jesus heals him, and they're angry, really angry at Jesus for doing this. Does that seem crazy to anyone else? For eating some grain and healing someone. Well, we can give them a really hard time, but you know what? The reason they did this is because they're human like the rest of us. They actually reacted like a lot of us would have. Because if you remember in the Old Testament, if you weren't with us through Hebrews, man, in the Old Testament, they took the laws and the commands of God very, very seriously. We tend to push them off because we live in a time of grace, which is kind of the danger of our time. They didn't live in that time, right? And so, this is not metaphorical. Literally, God would say, follow my commands and do what I've commanded you. Love me first. Faith was still the most important thing, but follow my commands. And multiple times in the Old Testament, God destroyed them for not following his commands. Like wiped out Israel. Now, keep in mind, God sent them prophets. He sent them his spokesmen. And those spokesmen came to them and said, turn away from your evil. Follow God's commands and he will bless you. He will take care of you. He will grow you. He will take care of the kingdom of Israel. He will lift it up. But you know what they did with those prophets? They killed them because they wanted to do it their own way, just like we do. They wanted to be their own gods, and so they killed them. And so these religious leaders at the time know this story again of God destroying Israel and wiping out people again and again for not following his commands. Do you think you might take his commands seriously if that was your reality? Yeah, we all would. And so they didn't want to get anywhere close to crossing over the line of God's commands, right? Especially the big ones, like the Ten Commandments. So for this one command, keep the Sabbath holy. Because they didn't want to get close to the line, they made 39 more laws in the Mishnah, which is like a book of law, basically. They made 39 more laws just to prevent them from breaking that one law. Now, doesn't that seem insane? They weren't God's laws. They added 39 laws to prevent them from doing that breaking that one law. Now, for you rule followers in here that grew up like rule followers, does that make sense to you? Right, those people that were the good kids that justified their existence basically by people thinking they were great and by following the rules. Natalie, don't mean to call you out, Natalie, right here. But like, I was one of those kids too, right? I was one of those kids. But by following the rules, I justified my existence, right? So is it really that shocking that God's people, their religious leaders, to protect themselves and to protect everyone else, they weren't just jerks. I'm sure some of them were big jerks, right? But the point was, they made all of these rules to follow so they could not only prevent from breaking the law, but so they could justify their existence. Right? And don't miss this. This is how religious people try to control God. Isn't it? I've had this conversation 3 times in the last 3 weeks, how people come up and they're like, well, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. Now, why hasn't God blessed me? That's what we feel like our religion is, because in a lot of places, that's how it goes, right? If you're a good rule follower and you do what God says, then everything's going to go along with you. You deserve your blessing. It's like God is like this eternal slot machine. We put in our quarters, God. We pull the thing. Where's my jackpot? The only problem with that, every disciple except for one was brutally martyred in the New Testament, and they were the most faithful people ever. Paul was killed and tortured and beaten. Again, he was stoned with rocks 3 times. Man, he was shipwrecked. He was bitten by a snake after being shipwrecked, after being beaten, and then he goes to jail. But we deserve God to give us the eternal jackpot because we followed the rule here and here and here. Man, these Pharisees, we give them a hard time. Jesus gave them a hard time. But are you honestly going to sit here and say you're that much different? Because even if you weren't a rule follower, a lot of you went the complete opposite way, didn't you? I don't want to be one of those rule followers, so you went as far the other way as you could. It's the same heart. We're doing the same things. We're either like justifying ourselves by the rules or justifying by ourselves by saying, I don't have to follow the rules. I'm going to do it my own way. It's all the same heart. That's what these Pharisees are doing. It's what happens in Christianity today all the time. And that's why a lot of people get hurt by Christianity. They think it's about following the rules. And then when it gets to the end and you didn't get your blessing or somebody you did everything right and the pastor didn't recognize how great you are, in the end, what do you got left? And that's why you see people get disenfranchised with Christianity. You see people walk away from Christianity because they didn't get their jackpot. It's our way to control God. The reality is we're supposed to want God himself. That's what Paul said. All things. I gave up all things, and I've been beaten, I've been shipwrecked, and I've been bit by a snake, and all these things, but I consider it doesn't matter. None of it matters because of the worth, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. He is enough. God's not after good rule followers. He's after people who love him and knows that no matter what happens in your life, because in Christianity, there's tons of blessing, and in life, there's also a lot of suffering. And no matter what happens, Jesus Christ is enough. He's after your heart, not your good behavior. And that's what these guys didn't get. So the rules, I mean, these guys, these Pharisees really literally had rules that said you can't grind wheat on the Sabbath. That's too much work. So you know, when Jesus' disciples grabbed that wheat and rubbed it between their hands, they were grinding wheat. So that was against their law, and they wanted to punish them for it. Right? There was actually the law that said if a building is collapsing, you can run in and save someone's life, right? But if while you're saving someone's life, you see someone's dead lying, you can't pull that person out of the collapsing house. You have to leave them there till the next day, because it's okay to save a life, but it's not okay to drag a dead body out of a collapsed house. Drag your loved one out of the collapsed house because that's too much work. It was okay for like a doctor type person to heal someone if it was going to save their life. But if someone broke their bone, it actually said this in the law, if you broke your bone, you couldn't set it. You couldn't heal it until the next day. So somebody can have a bone jutting out of their arm, but you couldn't do anything about it until the next day because that was too much work. Now, we've got to be careful about saying this, but does anybody feel like that's the heart of the law, what God was trying to accomplish? And we can shake our heads at that. But like I said before, a lot of us would have done the same thing because we have the same hearts that they do. Whether we're the religious guy or whether we're the sinner rebellion, we have the same broken hearts that they did. Don't you dare look at them like you're better than them. I'm not better than them. You're not better than them. They needed a savior because they didn't get it. We need a savior because we don't get it. Now, in that passage to you, we can go back and read it again, but in that passage, did it seem like Jesus was saying, though, that the Sabbath doesn't matter anymore? Did it seem like that's what he was saying? No, he didn't say that. He said, you don't understand the Sabbath. And so that's when he gives the example of David. So I'll give you the short version of David. David was being chased by Saul, and him and his men had almost been killed multiple times. And so he runs up to the tabernacle, to like the temple basically, and they run up, and there's this bread in the temple called the bread of presence. No one but the priests are allowed to do anything with the bread of presence. In particular, this was like the Sabbath day, the bread of presence. Only meant for the priests.
It was very, very much for the law.
So David with his men that are running for their lives and most likely starving run up and they eat the bread of the presence. But God didn't punish them. The priest didn't get on to them. It was basically okay. Now, what was that about? Right, this is one of the Ten Commandments. You keep the Sabbath holy. This was the Sabbath day. They're eating the bread of the presence. Why was it okay for them to eat that story? Why did Jesus even, or eat that bread? Why did Jesus even bring that up? It's because it was for the sake of mercy, and we're going to see that in just a second, what that means. For the sake of mercy, it was okay for them to eat because they needed to eat. It wasn't about them being good rule followers. In that moment, they needed mercy, and it was okay. Now, I want you to think about the implications for that for a second. For the sake of mercy, it was okay to break that commandment. But when it comes to adultery, is it okay to commit merciful adultery? Right, it's kind of silly to even say that, right? Is it okay to murder? Not to kill. We can talk about killing, whatever. But just murder. Is it okay to mercifully kill someone? Mercifully murder someone? No, those things are not okay. Of course, we don't look and say we need to do merciful adultery. So why is this different? Why is this one okay in David's situation and what Jesus is doing now with other commandments? It's not okay. Well, Jesus answers that when he says, "I am Lord of the Sabbath." That's the answer. But how does that answer that? Well, look at verse 7 again. Matthew 12, verse 7. "And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." So it's so important for us to get that. Jesus said, you wouldn't have condemned my disciples if you would understand what that means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. We wrap our minds around this, we're going to start to get this. So church, I asked this a couple weeks ago. Let me just ask it again. Do we do animal sacrifices anymore? Right, and just in case you're new, they did animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. That's how they atone for their sin, because the wages of sin is death. And so God didn't take your death. He took the death of an animal, the blood of the animal, to atone for your sin. It was so that we could see the depravity of our sin, just how ugly it was. And God put that intentionally. But we don't do animal sacrifices anymore. But we still sin. And so why don't we have to do animal sacrifices anymore? Because of Jesus, right? Because of Jesus, because he is our one time and forever sacrifice. It's why Jesus is called the Lamb. He is our sacrificial Lamb. By his blood, we are made clean once and for all. And see, the point of what they were getting in this, what Jesus is trying to get them to understand with the example of David breaking the bread, of David breaking the Sabbath, is and saying that he's the Lord of the Sabbath, is he's saying that all of that Sabbath, that it was pointing forward to something else. Because the sacrificial system was never meant to be eternal. Right, it was always meant to point forward to a day when Jesus Christ would come and fulfill the animal sacrifice, the sacrificial system, so that Jesus could be our once and for all sacrifice. And what he's saying when he's saying I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, that the Sabbath was never meant to be this eternal thing in the way that you think it is, a law. I am the Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the fulfillment of this thing. Your true rest is not found in you following the law. Your true rest is found in me. I am Lord of the Sabbath. That day of rest was God whispering to us that there was a day of a greater rest, a fuller rest, a complete rest that we could never find in the law. It's not just a rest from and a break from physical activity, which we still need, but it's a different kind of rest. As you're going to see here in a minute, it's a soul rest, a rest of your soul, which is where true rest comes from. Jesus is not just telling them that they don't understand the Sabbath, which they don't. It's Jesus telling them that they don't understand what the Sabbath's pointing to in the first place. That's why this law was different. And guys, here's the truth. The religious leaders at the time didn't want to kill Jesus because he healed that guy's hand. And they didn't want to kill Jesus because his disciples were eating the grain. It made them angry. But that's not why they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him because he just said the Son of Man, which the Son of Man is a moniker for Jesus, for God's Son. It points back to Daniel. We don't have time for it today, but it points forward. The Son of Man means Jesus. He says the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. What he is saying right there to all of these religious leaders is that I'm God, and this Sabbath is about me. I am the Lord. All of this is about me. Can you imagine if you were a religious person and you were standing, so this guy was standing in front of you, breaking your laws and said, it's okay that I break your laws because I'm God. That's why they wanted to kill Jesus. That's why they did kill Jesus, if you're wondering, because Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed that this whole thing was about him. So before we can fully understand the implications of why they wanted to kill Jesus, like the implications of that, let's make sure we understand the enormity of what Jesus is saying when he says, when he claims to be Lord of the Sabbath. Like what does that mean to us? Guys, for most of us, our whole lives are centered around needing to prove ourselves. That's what most of our lives can consist of. You need to prove yourself as a parent, or prove yourself at school, or prove yourself in your career, or prove yourself in your reputation, that you got a great reputation that you deserve, or prove yourself even to the opposite sex. We could go on and on and on here. You're always thinking about how to prove yourself, how to prove your worth, how to justify your existence. I mean, so much of us spend so much time on that. I mean, even if you don't, you act like you don't care what other people think, you're not trying to prove yourself to anyone, you're still trying to prove to yourself that you don't have to prove yourself to other people, aren't you? Have you ever known someone who tries to act like they don't care what anybody thinks? They spend a lot of energy proving that they don't care what anybody else thinks, don't they? So no matter where you fall on that, we're all trying to justify who we are. But here's the thing, man, we never get to the point where we have proven ourselves. We never arrive at that place. I'll say this later, I'll say it now. There is no there. Because if there's this place that you feel like you need to get to prove your worth, to prove that your life is justified, you're justified in living, when you get there, we almost never do, but if you feel like you get to this place that you were striving to get to, it won't last very long. It won't bring you joy because you'll get there and you realize it's not enough. You don't feel fulfilled enough. You don't feel like you've proven yourself. So you'll just almost immediately be looking at the next place that you need to go to justify your existence. Because I see this all the time. I see it in my life, but when I disciple people, I see it in people's lives all the time, from the very, very broken to the people that think they're awesome. Everyone's feeling like there's some place that they need to get to prove themselves, and they're always striving towards that thing, but trying to get there, but there is no there. Because it never sustains, it never fulfills, it never makes you feel whole, it never gives you peace. And no amount of taking it easy on a Sunday afternoon is ever going to fix that. This is what Jesus is really saying. No amount of good rule following and not working and not doing anything and taking it easy is ever going to fix that longing to prove yourself and justify yourself. It's never going to give you a rest of your body, mind, and soul. It just won't. Let me ask you guys something. You don't have to answer, but I want you to think about it. After a really crazy work or crazy week at work, or if you're a stay-at-home mom, a really crazy week at home. I know you stay-at-home moms, the week never gets crazy for you, right? Now, or you just want like to kill someone by the end of the week, right? Like, please just come watch my kids so I can go like wash my hair, right? It gets insane. So after a crazy week at school, at work, whatever you're doing, let's say on Sunday afternoon you get to just like sit around all Sunday and watch football. I mean, not right now, but normally, right? Or you can sit around and play video games all afternoon. Or binge watch on Netflix. Or sit there and scroll through Facebook for far too long. Or whatever you do just to kind of check out. Right? We all have those things that we do to check out. And I'm not saying anything of those things are inherently wrong by themselves necessarily, right? But let me ask you, like, if you're watching your new favorite show or you're watching your favorite team or all those things, while you're doing it, it feels pretty good. It feels restful. But do you feel rested afterwards? I mean, not just like your body has relaxed, but do you actually feel rested in your soul after sitting down and watching TV for 5 hours straight? If you're honest with yourself, are you really just kind of self-medicating? Or do you really feel a lot of peace after sitting down for 5 hours and just wasting time? Because I'll tell you, after I watch, I've binge-watched 5 hours of Netflix before. I'm guilty of that. I never feel great afterwards. I never feel relaxed afterwards. I never find peace afterwards. Do you? I'm guessing for most of you the answer is no. That's why so many of us, not everyone in this room, but so many of us have that dread in our stomach when we're done with that five-hour binge or watching football all day or scrolling through Facebook or whatever you do to waste time, because you know your life is waiting for you tomorrow. So you didn't really rest anything. You just kind of pushed it off. You just kind of numbed yourself out for a while so you didn't have to think about the reality of your life and where you are, because you knew right after that's done, you got to start worrying about proving yourself again the next day, justifying your existence, the busyness or whatever else that's going to start taking over your life the next day. Church, this is exactly why we started this series talking about worshiping. How we have to learn to worship our King in spirit and truth before we got to anything else. Right? We needed to talk about that, and we needed to talk about you got to find truth in God's word. You can't trust how you feel. You got to trust God's word, and you got to go to God in prayer and learn how to build that relationship with Him so that you can worship Him in spirit and truth. Because just like we saw with the Pharisees, if you're not doing it out of worship to God, out of a heart that's dedicated to the Lord, it's just stuff. Even the religious things, even the good check the box, I'm a good Christian thing, is just religious stuff. And if you can see in the New Testament, Jesus hates it when you just do religious stuff. He despises it. Jesus was harder on the religious people than he was harder on anybody else by a long way. You've heard me say this before. He called these Pharisees whitewashed tombs. You're beautiful on the outside and you're like death on the inside. Jesus hung out with the broken and the outcasts because they would listen. Church, a lot of times being self-righteous and checking out is far worse than being that broken sinner, because you don't listen, you can't hear. It's through a relationship with Christ that everything changes, even your rest. Pull Matthew 12 back up. I want you to back up a little bit to chapter 11, just three verses back, and I want you to read with me in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Have you ever heard a Christian, I was going to say someone, but have you ever heard a Christian say, man, you just need to give it up to Christ. You just need to give it up. Anybody ever got frustrated by that? Because I don't know if I've ever heard a Christian say, you just need to give it up to Christ and then explain what that actually means and how to do that. Right? You just need to give it up. At least if you say it to a non-Christian, they'll look at you like you're crazy and they'll give you an honest response. Like, what are you talking about? Give it what? But a Christian like that doesn't even understand what that means, doesn't understand really how to do that, man, because we're Christians and we do the religious thing, we'll be like, yeah, I do. Yeah, I just need to just throw it, just give it up, just throw it right back at Jesus and trust him. Yep, I do. Don't we do that dumb stuff all the time in religion? Now, just because Christians say that, and a lot of people don't know how to do that, and a lot of people don't, when they say it, don't even know what that actually means, doesn't mean it's wrong. It's obviously not wrong. It's actually what Jesus is saying right here. It's exactly what he's saying. We're going to try to wrap our minds around what that actually means, because that's where we find peace. Jesus is saying here, through this whole passage and through rest, he's saying, stop trying to prove yourself. Stop trying to justify yourself. Stop trying to control everything. We're just trying to control everything with our schedule, with our busyness, with work, everything. We're trying to control it. Stop trying to find your worth in worthless things. Stop trying to find your worth in wrong things, even religious things. Don't find your worth in religious things or in religious rule. Most importantly, he's saying, stop acting like you're God. And stop acting like you can control God through your actions, because I'm the Lord. I came to give you rest. I came to give you peace. I came to give you worth. Guys, you don't have any power over any of these things in the long run, but Jesus does, and he wants to give you rest, like a true rest, a soul. As it says right there, meant rest in your souls. That's where all of the rest of our rest has to come from. It can't start with taking it easy. It comes with worship of Jesus Christ. Because I said it was important for us to understand why they wanted to kill Jesus, and that they wanted to kill Jesus because he claimed to be Lord of the Sabbath. Do you know why that matters so much? Because in killing Jesus, and make no mistake, they killed him, didn't they? They put him, it was these kind of men that put Jesus on the cross, that nailed those spikes into his hands and feet and caused him to bleed out and die on that cross. These men, men like these, did that, or did this. But by killing Jesus, they ensured that he accomplished what he came to do. That's why that matters so much that they wanted to kill him. It was a part of God's plan, because they were ensuring God's plan would come to fruition by putting him on that cross. From the cross, man, just before Jesus died, he cried out, "It is finished. It is finished." By killing Jesus on the cross, Jesus was able to accomplish what we could never accomplish ourselves. Religious people, those who depend on their rules and their behavior to save them, and even secular people who depend on their set of values and accomplishments to save them, set up their self-worth on meeting these standards and then living up to these standards to justify themselves, to prove themselves. They're always trying to prove themselves to somebody else or to themselves. But the problem with that is the work is never, ever finished. Right? It never ends. There's no rest from that work. You can't check out from that work if you're trying to justify yourself, you're trying to prove yourself, you're trying to find your worth somewhere else. You can never really accomplish it because, as I said before, listen to me, church, I want you to let this sink in your heart. There is no there. It doesn't exist. You want to be a better Christian, you want to be a better man, you want to be a better parent, you want to be better at your job. There is no arrival point until you get to heaven. And for some of us, that's devastating to our souls. We want to be this awesome Christian so that we can arrive. There's no arrival. All there is falling more in love with Jesus Christ. And he becomes enough for you. That you don't need these things to justify you anymore. That Jesus Christ and his love for you is enough. That's what we're chasing after. But that's why Jesus cried out, "It is finished." He's telling us the work has been done. It is accomplished. Stop trying to accomplish it for yourself. That is no longer about you, it's about me. That's why Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light," because he, with his life and with his death, he accomplished on the cross what we could never accomplish ourselves. He gave us a rest that we could never find in ourselves. And because of his death on the cross, man, we've been made worthy before God. We are righteous before God. We are justified before God. Not because we did a bunch of stuff to get to this point, to get there, because Jesus already did it for us. That's why it says in Hebrews 4:9, it says this, "So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." This is in direct relation to Jesus Christ. That God got all accomplished that he needed to accomplish on 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he said, "Man, it is very good." Does anybody actually think that God needed rest? He's God, he didn't need rest. He was setting up an example for us. God, 6 days, did what needed to get done, then stood back and said, "It's very good," and just admired what he had done. And what this is saying, in Jesus Christ, we can work really hard for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, even if we're not good, even if we don't feel good about ourselves, even if we feel like we had a worthless week, we can step back and say, "Jesus was enough, so I can rest in him. Yes, I'm sinful. Yes, I messed it up. Yes, I worked too hard. Yes, I ignored my family. Yes, I didn't do enough at work." Whatever, man, that just weighs on your soul. It doesn't matter. You can step back one day a week and say, "I can find my rest in Jesus Christ because he's accomplished the work for me. Yeah, I feel worthless, but he was worthy. Yes, I don't feel justified, but he justified me. Man, I know I'm not righteous enough, but he gave me his righteousness." That's the only way that you're going to find rest, church. In Deuteronomy 15, God connects freeing the slaves from Egypt to the Sabbath. Do you know why? Because slaves don't get rest. There's always more work. There's always more to do. They never get to stop. And what God is saying, in me there is a rest. You're not a slave anymore. In Jesus Christ, you're not a slave. You can step back from that work and push it aside and just say, "I'm righteous because Jesus was righteous and I'm enough." You don't have to be a slave to your schedule, to your accomplishments, to proving yourself, to any of those things. You've been set free in Jesus Christ. Yes, from sin. Yes, from death. But also the need to prove yourself. That's why we can rest in him. That's why Jesus' burden is light. Because he says, I've done it. So find your rest in me. If you're stressed, man, chase his peace. If you feel worthless, chase his righteousness. If you're suffering, trust in his hope. Doesn't matter what you're going through, you can find rest and peace in Jesus Christ. And before we close, how do we actually live this out? Because that's kind of the theological side of it. Jesus is our rest. He is the fulfillment. We still need a day of rest. We still need to take time to check out. But we find it in Jesus Christ. But how do we actually live that out day to day? Well, I told you guys to keep your cards. Do you remember that? If you were here in week one, to keep your cards, to take a picture with your phone, or to keep it, or have it. So if you've got your list of things that stir your affection for Christ, I want you to pull it out. If you weren't here, that's okay. Let me tell you what we did. In week one, we're talking about, man, really worshiping God. And to worship God rightly, we have to figure out what stirs our hearts to want to worship him, right? Because sometimes it's just hard to force it, right? But what stirs your affections for Christ? If you're focused on God, what stirs your affections? So we talked about, for some of us, it's reading God's word. For some of us, it's not. Some of it's prayer. Some of us, it's not. But some of you, man, what stirs your affection for Christ is nature. If you're out in nature and you're focused on God, man, it just stirs your affections. For some of you, it's a great cup of coffee. Silly. But for some of you, it's a great cup of coffee. For me, it's like going, I love hanging out with my friends and going eating a great meal with my friends and just being thankful to the Lord, right? There's so many different things. Going on a jog, again, that's craziness, right? Jogging, what? But going on a jog and being alone and having, like, there's no one around so you can focus on the Lord. Like, these things don't necessarily stir your affections for Christ unless you're focused on Jesus. Right? But what we want to talk about today is how do we incorporate those things into our day of rest so we can have our affection stirred for Christ. So it's not a day where we just sit in front of the TV for 4 hours or go to the golf course or go fishing or go hunting or whatever you do to check out, but it's a day of actual worship. And so if you didn't fill out one of those cards, that's okay. I just want you right now to think, man, what does stir my affections for Christ? If I'm actually thinking about him and chasing him, what makes me long for him more? What puts my mind and my heart and my soul in a place where I can be more likely to hear from him and chase him? I just want you to think about that for a second. As you're thinking about that, I just want to talk about how do we practically do this? Because most of you don't have a day of rest, do you? Where you just completely check out for a day? Most of you don't. And, you know, I'm going to say this. I don't want to give you an excuse. Don't you dare use this as an excuse, right? Because we need, I believe in Scripture, we need a 24-hour day of rest focused on Jesus and everything spills out of that, but a 24-hour day of rest. But, you know, like, some of you are just not in a position where that's possible. Don't use that as an excuse for most of you. Most of you, it is possible. But for some of you, I can think of one person right now that's doing, their doctorate program that's almost done. Right? It'd be almost impossible for them to have a 24-hour period where they didn't have to get some work done on that. Right? I get that. There'll be short periods in your life where you might not be able to do this, but don't you dare let that be an excuse for you to check out today and say not, because at the end of that, you better have a plan to extend that. That's why I've always said it's the same thing with generosity. If you don't give a lot, if you don't give with a little, you're not going to give with a lot. Do not lie to yourself and think that's true. I've seen it over and over and over. It's about a generous heart. It's not about the money. And this is the same thing. It's about your heart to serve the Lord the way he's called you to. It's not whether you're actually, that you have time or not, right? Because if you don't have time now and you don't make a plan to have it in the future, you're never going to do it. You're always going to be swallowed up by your schedule. So let me just give you an example of what it looks like for me. I don't think for those of you know it, anybody would deny that I have a busy schedule. But I think I'm at a pretty healthy point in my life with my schedule. Like, it could be better, and I get convicted like this, like the rest of you do. But you know what? Full-time job and basically running the church is a full-time job, right? So how could I possibly have time for rest? Because I trust the Lord more than I trust the way that I feel. I don't feel like I have time for rest. But am I going to trust the way I feel, or am I going to trust what God says is best for me? So this is how it works in my family. When I get home from work, my outside job from work, I usually get home on Fridays about 4, 4:30. And from whatever time I get home until that time, Saturday night, I don't do any work. I don't do any work for my job. I don't do any work for the church. I don't work on my sermon. I don't know if you've noticed, but I usually, if I answer an email, it usually takes me a long time from Friday night to Saturday night. A lot of times I don't answer them at all. It may even take me a long time to answer a text. Like, I had to apologize to Jake Saturday morning because he sent me a text at, like, I don't know, 6 o'clock or something, and I didn't really notice it till right before I went to bed. I didn't answer it till 9 o'clock the next day, right? Because on my Sabbath with my wife, a lot of times, I just try to go put my phone away. not have it there to distract me, because one of you fools is going to be texting me, right? And if it's an emergency, somebody will call. I'll answer my phone if it rings, but if it's an emergency, somebody will call. If I just get a text, a lot of times I don't look at it. If it's an email, and sometimes I get caught up in that sometimes too, and my wife will be like, what are you looking at on your phone right now? Email from church? Oh, yeah? All right. Go put it away. She helps protect that time too. I need her to protect me. Now, knowing this, you can probably imagine, and this is not me complaining, I love it, but you can probably imagine, man, the pressure of trying to have a sermon ready every Sunday when I have a full-time job, right? Like, it comes down to the wire sometimes. Last week, yeah, I don't know if you could tell because God's Spirit helped me out last week. It came down to the wire last week, right? But can you imagine the pressure there is, the temptation there is to work on my sermon Saturday morning? Can you imagine? But on Saturday morning, I have to sit there and think, do I trust myself more and the anxiousness that I feel right now, the stress that I feel right now, or do I trust the Lord more? Because the Lord says I need this. He says it's good for my soul. He says I need to think about him and drive my heart and my mind and my soul to him and then love my family well through my love for him and spend time with them, not work on my sermon, not try to prove myself to God or to any of you. That's more important for me to rest. So in that moment on Saturday morning, am I going to trust how I feel or am I going to trust the promises of God? Because church, that's what it comes down to. It's exactly what it comes down to. Do you trust how you feel or do you trust the promises of God? And most of us trust more how we feel. But you know what? The beautiful thing of this is you've already been made righteous before Jesus. So you don't have to be like, I'm the worst person ever today for not doing this, right? There is grace and there is mercy in this because Jesus has made you worthy. He has made you righteous. So you just need to recognize the problem and be like, yeah, I do trust how I feel more than I trust Jesus. I trust how I feel more than I trust the promises of God. You can move forward from there, right? Conviction, conviction of sin, and believe me, if you don't have to take any time to rest, it's sin. Conviction of sin doesn't have to be this thing that drags you down. It needs to be a thing that builds you up, that drives you to worship the Lord, that he'll forgive you, that he'll redeem you, and that he'll help move you forward. So don't look at conviction right now if you feel it as this negative thing. Let it drive you to Jesus and help him teach you how to do this. So let me close with this. Let me give you three things that you can do on the Sabbath that I think we all need. One is you need the time, right? You got to make that's not the one. Before I say that, you've got to make time for it. It's not going to happen. You understand that, right? You make the time or it doesn't happen. There's no excuses. There's no justifications for that. There's no hoping for it to get better. You make the plan or you don't do it. There is a million things that I have to do all the time. For the church, for my job, for my family. If I don't make the time, it will not happen ever. There's always something. You make the time or you don't. That's it. Okay, so on the day of Sabbath, some things that I think we need to incorporate. One is leisure. Right? You need to have fun on the Sabbath. You need to take time to do something that you love. Right? Go fishing, play basketball with your kids, go to lunch with friends. Man, go on a hike, read a book on your back porch with your favorite cup of coffee. Get in nature somewhere. Go ride your bike. Whatever you do to check out in a healthy way and have fun, I think we need to do that. It needs to be incorporated. Like, God wants us to enjoy our lives and enjoy him in our lives. So that's an important part of it. But it's not all of it. You don't spend the whole day just going and having fun, right? The rest of this should be fun too, right? But we don't just go do the things that we like to do for fun. Second thing we need, with the leisure, we need to worship. We need to incorporate that leisure time and worship time together. So, what you know that really means? You need to learn to do things that you love and have those things stir your affections for Christ on your day of rest, right? So let me show you what I mean. Somebody just shout out something that stirs your affections for Christ. Music, okay? Music. Somebody else shout one out. Stirs your affections for Christ. And you don't have to give me a churchy sounding answer. Anything. Nature, okay? Music, nature. What else? Drawing. Drawing. That's a big one for Kelsey, yeah. I didn't understand what that meant because I'm not that person until I saw her draw and I was like, oh man, that's great. She's drawing for Jesus. I love it. Anything else? Cooking? What? Cooking. Do you see where this is going? Like, it doesn't have to be a particular thing. It doesn't have to be, like, we don't have to think, well, it's got to be reading my Bible or prayer. Like, you need to incorporate those things into things that stir your affection for Christ. That's why we started with those things first, right? But what if it looked like that you rested on Saturday morning and you got up and you went outside somewhere, you went to some park and you had your favorite music on your iPhone and you played your favorite music and you took your Bible and you went out there and you took some of your favorite food that you cooked the night before, because why would you cook on the Sabbath morning, right? And so you took some of your favorite food with you and you went out there in nature with your music, right, with your favorite drink, maybe some of your favorite food, and you just went out somewhere and you enjoyed nature and you sat there and you thought, I am so thankful to God that I got to sit out here in this park or out where, on my back porch or wherever, and drink this cup of coffee and have this to snack on while my favorite music is playing. Right? And then you just incorporated that into your day. I know these things stir my affection for Christ, so I'm going to do them. And I'm going to do them for the glory of God. I'm going to do them while seeking a relationship with God. Do you know that would change your life? Because it can just be a cup of coffee, and it can just be cooking, and it can just be going outside into nature and drawing something. Or it can be something that stirs your affections for Christ and draws you closer to Jesus. It's all depending on how you look at it. And if on your day of rest, you're seeking Jesus Christ first and finding his rest, those things will stir your affections more and more. And you know what? You'll start to love those things more. Has anyone ever had the same experience? Maybe some of you have, but for me, like just a song that I really like on the radio that has a good beat versus a song that's actually a really good song and is talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, I don't cry to those songs. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those songs. I don't cry to those songs. I hardly ever cry. But there's songs, certain songs that stir my affections for Christ so much that I literally will break down because I can't stand it. I can't take it. And I'm not upset. Right? That's an affection of Christ stirring me, reminding me of who God is. We need to learn to incorporate those things. And then lastly, man, you do, on your day of rest, you need some time that's quiet, that's away, a time for you to reflect, time for you to pray, time for you to be in God's word. Because all of these other things are important. But worshiping God through his word and through prayer are your anchor, the anchor to your soul in Jesus Christ. Without those things, you're never truly going to find who you are in God. You're never going to understand the character of God. So find time with your cup of coffee, maybe with your favorite music playing, with your favorite snack, and get ready to draw. But have that time where it's quiet, it is just you and the Lord, where you can spend time praying to him, reading his word, and seeking that relationship with him. Because again, remember, church, it's all about the relationship. Your day of rest is all about your relationship with Jesus Christ. And as I said before, man, don't want to sound like the cheesy Christian, but you could never have anything better than a relationship with Christ. There's no better friend than that. But even with your best friends, that took time. It took time for you to develop that relationship, that intimacy, that closeness with the best friends in your life. Any relationship takes work. So when you start doing this, at first, God might seem distant. I said that a couple weeks ago. But be committed to it. Keep going back to him. Talk with other people. Do this within the community of your life group and talk with them about it. What stirs their affections, how they seek God, how they get a relationship, how they do rest, and learn what does it for you. And you'll be amazed at how your relationship with Christ will grow, because you'll have that time to step back and say, yeah, my life might be a mess, but Jesus Christ died for me and he was righteous and he was good, so I'm okay. I can step back and say, I don't have to try to save the world. Because I don't know if you noticed, the guy who was actually saving the world, he took time to rest. He had people to heal and to raise from the dead. What are you doing? What am I doing? But Jesus took time to step away and say, I need time alone with my Father. I need time to rest. I need time to recover. I need time to find my rest in my Father. You think you're any different? Church, seek God in this way. Find out what real peace is. Find out what real rest is and be committed to it. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. God, I just get more and more blown away by your plan and by your power. Your plan to redeem and to renew and to restore. And God, I pray that this would be the same. God, we could start looking at, man, a day of rest is different. Not a day just to chill, not just a day to relax, not just a day to sit on the couch, but a day to seek you.